It's March 11th, 2023. So got to get that in there because I kind of like putting the dates on them now in the WTPR. But like last week, but only last week, it was like on Thursday, the Lord gave me something to share before sharing from Steps to Christ. And I got to tell you, you know, this is amazing how the Lord does these things in sequence, because last week everything that was shared, and it worked out that what he had given me is what had already been, you know, the theme of the Sabbath, you know, the message. Same thing just happened, but only this time it happened this morning. And so the Lord gave me something that I want to share with everybody here before we read in Steps to Christ. It's from Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 29. Let me put it in the room here for you there. Okay. And I praise God that they fixed this chat room. It ticks for, remember how it always used to, it wouldn't hang on the bottom. And now it works. And so praise God for that. I mean, that was such an annoyance. But it's got other issues too. And maybe one day they'll fix that. But anyway, before reading this, I want to set it up a little bit, because this is happening, what's being shared here in, by the Apostle Luke, because he's obviously the one who wrote the book of Acts. This happens after Peter and John told the brethren how the Pharisees jailed them, you know, for the night. You could say prison, but prison isn't just for the night, you know. So it's jailing, like, especially when you look at the Hebrews, or actually the Greek definition of when they did what they did to them in Acts chapter 4. But yeah, they jailed them for the night, and how they threatened them. You know, the Pharisees threatened them to stop preaching about Jesus, you know, like today. And it's going to get even worse today because the loud cry is about to start, and so they're going to try to shut us up. You know, that's why I built that page years ago in regards to the free speech. They have to take, well, they're going to try to take, you know, free speech away, like they did to the, or tried to do with the apostles. But yeah, the apostles were sharing how they were threatened by them, you know, the Pharisees. And this happened directly after Jesus used Peter to heal that man, that, you know, the guy that was born lame. And so prayer was offered. And this is the prayer. It's like a very short prayer. And something amazing happened in regards to this that Sister White went into. And you can see it later, especially when you get to chapter 5, because they assumed that Peter was going to be a pushover because of what he had already done, how he denied Christ 3 times and how he was fearful, but they didn't realize the conversion power of the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, all fear is gone. Just like when we step up in the loud cry, most of us already lost that fear, but it's going to be even stronger to the point, the line in the streets, you know, statement that David makes, it's going to be like, yeah, it's not even going to be considered by us, because we're going to have that strong boldness. But check this out. It says, and when they had heard that, you know, after Peter related to them all that the Pharisees did to them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice and with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So obviously he's quoting commandment number 4. And it goes on, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So you can see two tosses of the coin here. Like the prophecy stated, you know, they're going to all be gathered when Shiloh comes. He'll gather all people onto himself. The majority, of course, being the good people, the Christians. And then, of course, the other bad people, they were gathered because they wanted to go after him. And so you got two sides of the coin here in this one verse, verse 27. But anyway, verse 28 says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done, you know, what was prophesied is going to happen, is what he's saying. You can't change Christian prophecy. And then verse 29 says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now notice, notice how they don't pray for protection from the powers that be. Because it's obvious they're going to continue to attack. It's part of the prophesied event. I mean, they understood Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is illegal to speak or preach out loud right now in Jerusalem. You can't read that chapter out loud. I think it's only like 12 verses. They won't let you read it because it's pretty obvious Jesus is the Messiah when you read what happens in chapter 53. And so they don't even pray for protection because they know the prophecy. This has to happen from this day forward. So, yeah, they're not going to change prophecy just by their prayer. And so they ask, instead they ask for more boldness to do what the Lord wanted them to do. I mean, absolutely no fear was part of their concerns here. Only the desire for more ears to hear the truth. Isn't that something? Now, also notice that this happened. This boldness came upon them immediately after the prayer, you know, after they prayed. And I mean, it happened. I think it's in the next verse. Let me see if I can go to it real quick. I know Sister White talks on it, but let me just go here real quick. I think it's Acts chapter 4. All right. Yeah. Right there, verse 31. I should have gone further with that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to copy it and stick it in the room for everybody here. Check it out. Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." Now, you remember Pentecost? Because that happened previously. I mean, directly after Pentecost is when that lame guy gets healed, right? And they, you know, well, they get, 3,000 people are saved on Pentecost. And then after that guy gets healed, I believe it was another 5,000. And so this kind of like upset the Pharisees, no doubt. But it says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Exactly what he prayed for. Now, notice what Sister White says here. I'm going to put this in the room, piece by piece. I'm going to start off in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 321. I'm sorry, page 32, paragraph 1. All right. It says, "By the grace of Christ, the apostles were made what they were. It was sincere devotion and humble, earnest prayer that brought them into close communion with him. They sat together with him in heavenly places. They realized the greatness of their debt to him. By earnest, persevering prayer, they obtained the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and then they went forth, weighted with the burden of saving souls, filled with zeal to extend the triumphs of the cross. And under their labors, many souls were brought from darkness to light, and many churches were raised up." Okay, that's just clear history. And we're going to see this in our day. This stuff has to be repeated because this is just how the Lord has always worked in his word. If you look in the prophetic books, you'll see, like Ezekiel, for example, I just got, I'm actually just starting in Ezekiel. I just got done in Nahum. But with Ezekiel, I'm going symbol by symbol, and I'm going to be digging into that symbol by symbol starting tomorrow because I just finished Nahum. And I want to do that because there's a lot of statements that Ezekiel makes that were to happen in his day, obviously. But even some of them, he states that these are for the last days, far into the future, in today's language. And so I want to understand that better so that we can all be prepared better. And I believe everybody in this church family should be studying Ezekiel as well as Zephaniah and Zechariah, because I want to be going next, because those aren't easy books to understand. Takes some heavy reading and studying. But anyway, she says this in paragraph 2, page 32, Testimonies, Volume 7. She says, "Shall we be less earnest than were the apostles? Shall we not, by living faith, claim the promises that moved them to the depths of their being, to call upon the Lord Jesus for the fulfillment of his word?" Where he said it, obviously, in John 16:24, "Ask and ye shall receive." Is not, now think about that. We understand the theology behind the terms when people ask amiss. you know, because like a lot of people say, oh, I want a spouse, and so I want this person. And they're praying and praying and praying for this one particular person, but that's not the person that the Lord had chosen for their spouse, let's say. And so they're going to have a life of turmoil afterwards if, in fact, they go forth and do everything they can on their own without waiting for Christ to send them their true mate. They go out on their own to force that person into their life, and then, you know, then they have turmoil for the rest of their days. They're, in other words, they're found wanting. But if we ask for things that benefit and glorify, benefit the, you know, the people of God, the brethren, and glorify the Lord, yeah, he's going to be answering those prayers a lot faster than selfish prayer. You know, he's more concerned with getting as many people into the into the flock as possible. She goes on to say that, is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power? Well, she's talking about the latter rain. That's what we got to do. But then again, most of us do pray. I pray every time I pray, I'm talking about it. And so, you know, and I know if I say it, if I'm doing it like that, I know my brothers and my sisters are doing it too like that, you know, because we're all in the same family. And so she says, is not God saying today to his praying, trusting, believing workers who are opening the scriptures to those that are, you know, ignorant of the precious truths they contain? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. Why then is the church so weak and spiritless? And this has been the case for the Christian church ever since the apostles died, and then whenever a reformer rose up and then he died. It's just how it's always been. But that's not going to happen anymore, because this is the 11th hour. There is no 12th hour. And then she says, as the disciples filled with the power of the Spirit went forth to proclaim the gospel. So God's servants are to go forth today, filled with an unselfish desire to give the message of mercy to those who are in darkness, of error, and unbelief. We are to take up the Lord's work. We give us, or he gives us, our part to do in cooperation with him. And he will also move on the hearts of unbelievers to carry forward his work in the regions beyond. Already, many are receiving the Holy Spirit, and no longer will they be, no longer will the way be blocked by listless indifference. I thought it should have been the word they. I thought it was a typo. Okay, so this next paragraph, this is page 33 of Testimonies, Volume 7, page 33, paragraph 1. And it says, why has the history of the work of the disciples, as they labored with holy zeal, animated and vitalized by the Holy Spirit, been recorded? Why has it been recorded? I mean, seriously, she's saying, why has it been recorded if it is not that from this record the Lord's people today are to gain an inspiration to work earnestly for him? That's what I like to refer to in Old and even New Testament, because New Testament's 2,000 years old, as prophetic whispers. What they did, we're going to do. It's all, it's an amazing, it's just amazing the way he wrote the word. You know, it's just, it's hard to explain if you don't have eyes to see it. You know, for people out there that just don't get it, you know, if they don't have the eyes to see it, they're just not going to see what we're looking at here. Hence the reason we got a strong duty. We got a powerful duty set up for us, a powerful work to do. She says, what the Lord did for his people in that time, it is just as essential and more so that he do for his people today. I mean, because think about it, there's 9 billion people if you think about it. I mean, they're saying it's 8.9 or something like that, but you know it's probably 9. They can't be that accurate. And so, yeah, I know they do a lot of birth certificates and death certificates, and so they got all this, that, whatever. But there's a lot of people, especially Christians, that don't go to hospitals to have babies. And so, again, what the Lord did for his people in that time, it is just as essential and more so that he do for his people today. Because this is the final message, the final warning. And there's a lot more people on this planet now than there ever was. And so all the apostles did, every church member today is to do, is what she just said. And we are to work with as much much more fervor, to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit in as much greater measure as the increase of wickedness demands a more decided call to repentance. I mean, hearing this today, after going through the plandemic, or even like if you're my age and you've gone through four or five presidents, or in the last four or five presidents who are just crazy corrupt, and you know what you're looking at, and you know the games that they played with the so-called Christian Donald Trump and all, you know, and all the stuff that they're doing is setting everybody up to the point now you get a fake Christian and a man that steals elections as a president, and everybody knows this. And they know everybody knows it, but they also know that they got that much control, no one can stop them, and it's fine. It's the end of days. It's the age of lying. We're not concerned with that. Do what you want. We don't vote anyway. At least I don't. I know most of our brethren don't either, because some people say, well, you got to vote for at least the lesser of two evils. I say, no. Voting for the lesser of two evils means you're still voting for evil. So, no, thank you. I'm not going to be held accountable for all this craziness that they're doing. I vote for Christ, and that's it, and he's coming soon. So it's not like my vote ain't going to be counted. So she goes on to say here in the next paragraph here, page 33. Yeah, and I like the fact that she says, you know, we're going to need the Holy Spirit in a much greater measure because we know how the latter rain falls more abundantly. But it's also because we're going to have a lot more work to do than the apostles did, but we're going to have a lot more strength and courage and wisdom and discernment and faith and mercy and gentleness and love, everything that we're going to need in our hearts to be able to do it, because it's going to be, you know. I wonder if this is one of the reasons some of us, like myself too, are going through these intense trials and these attacks and stuff. Some of them are extremely close to home. And, yeah, good point. Doesn't matter who's the president. Jesus is the king. So, but yeah, we're all going to be being used by the Lord, and so we got to go through these trials and pass them with smiles, so that he can use us. You know, I'm wondering if I should lower the size of the font in the text chat, because it makes the text chat a little bit too. I mean, you only have a couple of sentences that'll show up at a time. You know, maybe I'll do that. And if you want to zoom in, you could just do it easy enough on your side, because I just noticed that. Well, you don't have to speak evil of any leaders, but you do have to warn the people at the same time. So it's better to pray for them, too. And it's not you don't have to speak evil when they're doing the evil in front of you. You just, that's how I do it. I'll just say if they're doing something evil. I don't even have that part on my blog anymore anyway, because it's just, they're just doing way too much disgusting things, and I ain't got time to cover up all those, you know, cover all those articles and put them, because that would be probably over 50 a week, 50 or 60 a week, and that's just too much. It's just too corrupt. But anyway, because even Jesus called them hypocrites, and John the Baptist called them, you know, a brood of vipers. And so, yeah, we can out them, but to sit there over, like, to dwell on the fact that that's all you're going to do is talk about the evils of the politicians. No, yeah, of course. That's not a good thing to do. You got to pray for them, too, on top of it. Because some of them are going to be trying their best. So she goes on to say here that every one of whom is shining the light of present truth is to be stirred with compassion for those who are in darkness. From all believers, light is to be reflected in clear, distinct rays. A work similar to that which the Lord did through his delegated messengers after the day of Pentecost. He is waiting to do today. And so, and Christian prophecy can't be changed. And so we know this is headed our way. But do you hear any other churches out there getting prepared for something like this? No, they're out there getting prepared for, I don't know, like Valentine's Day or Easter or whatever, or Lent. They're getting prepared for wherever, you know, and like some big play that they're going to have. We're going to charge a large admission. Yeah, that's all they're concerned about, is bringing in the money, making merchandise of the people. And so, yeah. But as an obedient bride of Christ, we're doing everything, hopefully all of us are doing everything that we can to be ready so that when the latter rain falls, we are the ones chosen. And I know, and it's sad, that not everybody in this church family is going to be chosen, because Not everybody in this church family is really that serious. But prayerfully, I would think the majority are, though. So she goes on. A work similar to that which the Lord did through his delegated messengers after the day of Pentecost, he is waiting to do today. And at this time, when the end of all things is at hand, should not the zeal of the church exceed even that of the early church? Zeal for the glory of God moved the disciples to bear witness to the truth with a mighty power. Should not this zeal fire our hearts with a longing to tell the story of a redeeming love, or, and then she says, a redeeming love of Christ and him crucified? Should not the power of God be even more mightily revealed today than in the time of the apostles? And yeah, because there's so much scoffing out there. Yeah, amen, the fake revivals. That's why I made a new webpage all about that. And in about 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be announcing it publicly, but it doesn't seem that I think people already know about it. But still, they're doing everything they can to confuse the masses because the devil knows that we're about to go forth in a loud cry. This is why the Lord's given us these messages these last few months, and even more so the last few weeks. And so it's going to get... And the trials are going to get a little bit more intense, too. And we've even seen them get kicked up over here at the house to the point where, well, I don't want to go into any detail, but it can literally get you physically ill when the attacks get that heavy and that intense. But that's a test we got to pass, too, because it's going to be off the chart later on. Now it's just an annoyance to some extent, yeah, and it has a lot to do with our faith, and it has everything to do with our faith, in fact. That's why the attacks go. And all of us are dealing with it. But we have to get to a point where, and I like the way the Lord revealed to me this situation recently in regards to don't get upset when things are, when bad things happen. Because if you do, you're questioning the Father. He's the one that allowed it. You know? And so don't question him. And because if you get upset, then, yeah, you're getting upset at him. And none of us want to do that. So you just deal with it the way you can deal with it, like Daniel or any other prophet would do. And just, there is no title to this, Sister Denise. There is no title. This is just something the Lord gave me this morning from Acts chapter 4. And so, but yeah, this is to get us to understand that the Lord is going to have us go forth. And we have to be ready, though. And then lastly, I'm going to share this from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 140, paragraph 1. Let me put it in the room here. Okay. There it goes. It says, obedience. Now, this here is why I know some of the church family aren't serious, if you hear what I'm about to read. And this has everything to do with health reform, dress reform. And this is why the Lord has been giving us these studies and these sermons the last year or two, in fact. I mean, look what Brother Sean's been doing with the health message. And so this is what she... Now if, like I said, everything from health reform to dress reform. If you're not going to be obedient to the Lord in every speck of his scripture, then don't expect to be getting that ladder rain. You know? Seriously, notice what she says here. Again, this is Testimonies, Volume 6, page 140, paragraph 1. It says, obedience to every word of God is another condition of success. Victories are not gained by ceremonies or display, but by simple obedience to the highest general, capital G, the Lord God of heaven. He who trusts in this leader, capital L, will never know defeat. Defeat comes in depending on human hands, human inventions, and placing the divine secondary. And this is why we never ask for donations. And I know that irks some people when I say that, and that, hey, deal with it, because I'm going to say it until the eastern sky splits if I have to, because people have to know we don't do this for the money. We do this to glorify the Lord. And if we're doing this right and we're obeying him, he makes sure we get the money that we need to do the work. Don't have to ask anybody for anything. Because if you do, you're depending on human hands. You're depending on human inventions and the human methods. And this is why all these churches fail. And to prevent their failure, they took a lesson from the demonic book of Catholicism where in the, now think about that. When the Catholic Church was hurting and still is hurting, and they do this, they started doing this, I remember when I was a teenager, and then I remember one time I was trying to share the truth with some young woman out in front of the 1011 Day House. I think she was a relative. And she could have been the albino girl that lived next door. And I mentioned that because we all wanted to meet her and share with her, because at least I did, because that family was a kind of was off a little bit. There was a lot of criminal activity, let's say. But as I'm sharing the truth with this young person, all of a sudden Madonna is singing something about, you know, being a virgin, right? And the whole neighborhood was hearing this. And I'm thinking, boy, somebody's going to get busted for disturbing the peace. They're literally going to get busted here because this is loud. And so I did what I could. I shared and I jumped in my car and followed the noise. It was four blocks away. That's a half a mile, okay? about a half a mile with turnings and everything, you know, and it's got to go through buildings. And so it's amazing how loud this was. It was the parking lot of the Roman Catholic Church called St. Louis de Montfort on 93rd and Ridgeland. Oh, no, it was 91st. Oh, 89th and Ridgeland. It don't matter. It was on Ridgeland. It's in Oak Lawn, right? They were having a bingo night and a carnival and all this other stuff, and that's what I was getting at, because they were hurting so much that they were appealing to the masses. They would do bingo, so you can come in there and gamble. But this was crazy loud, Dwayne. This was nothing. This is not like having your next door neighbor cranking up a stereo to 11. They had a PA system blasting this all over the place, and I was amazed. It was amazing to me that they didn't get shut down for disturbing the peace. It was crazy loud, and that brought everybody wanted to see what they did that purposely, so that the people would come and see where's this coming from. And the most blasphemous song that they could think of, which, because it was popular to get everybody to come, was in a Roman Catholic parking lot. But my point in all this was they had to depend on human hands, because God's not going to bless that church. I don't know how many ministers out there that claimed that they were going to go forth and do this or do that for the Lord, and they were never called to do that. They were called to do something else. I know one for a fact. That claimed he claimed to be a pastor. He never was, because he literally told me one day to have the brothers pray for him. I says, "Why, you're sick?" And he goes, "No, I want have them lay hands on me to be ordained as pastor." And that shocked me, because I had already been calling him pastor for a year, year and a half, two years maybe. And he wasn't called to be a pastor. He couldn't fill that church. He had that church because he had a mixed message. There's a lot of people out there that want to go into ministry, but you got to understand what the Lord is calling you to do. You can't just jump out and say, "I want to do this," if the Lord hasn't called you. You've got talents. We've all got talents. I didn't want to, like when I was called, I was scared to do it because I don't ask for donations. You know, I remember when I first met Christ, and then he started moving me to go full-time ministry. And I was talking to him about in the fields. I would go out and find a place in a forest or something like that and find a clearing and just go out there and talk to him, or even be in the forest and do it. And I says, "Father God, I don't know how I'm going to do this, because, you know, I'm not going to ask, because it just doesn't seem right for me to ask for donations. I'm only going to ask you." And so I was fearful until he kind of like pushed the issue. It forced me to ask the question. And then out of pulpit, he answered the question within 30 seconds or so. So I had my answer to prayer instantly. And so I had to obey, and I just did what I did. But you gotta, there's people out there that, and this is why all these churches are failing. And to be able to keep the lights on, I couldn't believe this, and I've done videos on this. They'll have a fight night, and they'll charge admission. I couldn't, seriously, because we all know about, they'll have their Christmas plays, their Easter plays, and their Valentine's Day, whatever, and their spaghetti dinners or whatever, or like the Catholic Church during Lent, they'll have their fish dinners, and they'll charge admission and all this stuff. So they got all these ways of, and bingo, obviously, and any kind of gambling. And by the way, bingo's gambling. It's illegal. The only place that was allowed in back then, when it first started happening in the Catholic Church, was Las Vegas. That was the only place, Sin City. That was the only place that you could do the gambling legally. But the Catholic Church somehow was able to do gambling on their own property in front of everybody. Now, if you had a poker game in your house and the cops found out about it in our neck of the woods, you get thrown behind bars. But the Catholic Church not only does it in their house, but they do it loudly in front of everybody, and the cops don't do nothing. So it's all set up. We all know that. And so they got to do that. But I couldn't believe a fight night in a Christian church. It wasn't a Catholic church, but it was a so-called Christian church, to where two pastors were going to fight each other. Bare-knuckle fist fights with blood spilling and splashing everywhere with a cage. I kid you not. This was years ago. But that's just, you know. But that's just today's world. But she finishes by saying, let me backtrack a little bit. She says, defeat comes in depending on human methods, human inventions, and placing the divine secondary. Obedience was the lesson that the captain of the Lord's host sought to teach the vast armies of Israel. Obedience in things in which they could see no success. When there is obedience to the voice of our leader, Christ will conduct his battles in ways that will surprise the greatest powers of earth. So we'll echo Acts 5:29 as well. They get all up in our face, the leaders and the police or the judge or the magistrates or politicians, whatever. And the Lord will allow us to either say things, or, of course, the miracles are going to be following us as well. It's going to shock them, just like it shocked Pilate and Herod, or the Pharisees. It's going to shock them. They're going to realize God is with us. But then, because they're so bone evil, the devil's going to boil up their hatred of truth and love and gentleness in Christ. And then, of course, we'll be targets. This is why, and I praise God for this too, one of the reasons we have been shadow banned and all this other stuff, and any kind of marketing that I've tried to do over the years never works. But the website and, you know, and the videos that I put up, they seem to work, and just leave it at that. There's no reason to go any further. I believe, just like when the Lord was first, going out and sharing the truth, when he started his ministry, he would tell a lot of people, don't say anything. Because, two reasons. Number one, the people, if they were to say anything, they didn't have, they weren't learned. They were very unlearned. And so, like, if a Pharisee got all up in their face when they said that Jesus did this or Jesus did that for them, they're going to twist all sorts of Bible verses out of whack, where the person that's unlearned ain't going to be able to figure out how to respond. And then it's going to cripple their faith, possibly, and even cripple people that are listening nearby. Because you know the Pharisees, they're going to make a big, big to-do about it, right? And the other thing is, it was allowed to stay under the radar until a specific time that Christ was ready to declare himself Messiah publicly. You know, and so as the timing had to be perfect. Well, the same thing's happening with us. He's teaching us. And that's not just in his word. He's teaching us an example. He's teaching us through the scripture, obviously, and the prophecies, as well as our own trials and our own tribulations. We're going through what we're going through because he's going to have us go forth and do what he's going to have us go forth and do, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. And so, if you're fearful in any way, shape, or form, but you still have that zeal deep within, and you think, I don't care how fearful I am, I'm going to go out anyway, it's going to be a little scary. No, it's not. Because all of a sudden, when that Holy Spirit falls upon you, you're going to get the boldness that Peter prayed for in Acts chapter 4. And you're going to be able to go forth. No problem whatsoever. Even the greatest powers on earth, Sister White says, are going to be surprised. Remember? Because none of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, none of the preachers in this movement have gone to seminary. Or cemetery, as I like to call it. And so none of us, we were taught by Christ, period, like John the Baptist. And that's why John the Baptist was taught the way he was taught, out there in the fields, talking to the Lord daily. And by the way, we found out recently by reading in some of the statements that Sister White made and some of the pioneers of the SDA Church, that James White and some of the other leaders, the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they would go out in the woods and pray. I thought that was neat, because some of us, myself included, have been doing that all along. I think that is just, you get away from it all, in other words, you know. It's just get away, go out in nature, go out where he is, you know, he has created all that is unseen and unseen. I don't want no right angles when I want to pray. Although sometimes you have no choice, like if it's crazy cold out and it's blizzard and you go up in your bedroom or something and you close the door and you pray. I mean, you got to deal with all those right angles, you know, because mankind's the only one that does 90 degree angles in creation, in the things that we build, like houses and whatnot. But there are right angles if you go deep down into like the inner workings of cellular structures or even like salt crystals. You know, you go microscopically you can zoom down on a salt crystal, you'll see some right angles. But anyway, that's what I wanted to share, because like I said, the Lord just gave this to me this morning, and it coincides with everything else that our brothers were sharing and our sisters were sharing today. And so with that said, let's jump into Steps to Christ. And I'm just wondering if that's going to be anywhere near what we have been seeing. All right, so let's see, Sister White. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm trying a different browser this time because of the Turbo keeps crashing, and I'm trying to debug it for the guys because they can't figure it out. And I don't want to ask for a refund because they did their... Oh, looks like it already crashed. I can't get in. Yeah. So changing the browser isn't going to work. So I'm going to go back to the other browser because Turbo already crashed. But it'll still run. I just can't make any changes. So I can't shut it down. I can't do it. I'll have to use Task Manager to do it. So let me go back to the old browser that I know lights up inside of the stream. Here it is. Here. Okay, here we go. That should be there. All right. And I'll just throw the link in real quick where I was. Is that the right page number? I'm thinking. Yep, page 141. We're going to be right here. All right. And so, and I'm only going to go for a half an hour, well, 28 minutes, because, got to get off here at 3:30. We'll pray it out, of course, so that Brother Sean, when he steps up for the 4 o'clock, he'll take it from there. Oh, God bless you, bro. Goran had to go. I always forget to ask the guy, what time is it by him? Because he's on the other side of the planet, so it's got to be really crazy early in the morning for him. But praise the Lord that he comes anyway, all the time. He comes every week, regardless. I know, families out there on either side of the world, they join us at 2 a.m. Or it used to be like that. I don't know if they're still around. I can't keep up with all the names. It's just, praise God for that, too. But we'll be able to keep up a lot easier when we get home. Our brains will work a lot better. Anyway, we're going to be on page 141 of Steps to Christ, paragraph, very first one of the page. I'm not going to count the dangler that came in from page 140. And so it says, let me see if I can't fix this. There we go. It says, when we seem to doubt God's love and distrust his promises, we dishonor him and grieve his Holy Spirit. How would a mother feel if her children were constantly complaining of her, just as though she did not mean them well, when her whole life's effort had been to forward their interests and to give them comfort? Now, some of you might say, oh, that doesn't happen, that people don't complain. But if your parents became Christians, like Fran and I, and some of you have told us about some of what your kids are doing, yeah. It's sad, but, it's the last days, too. So don't feel like you're the only one that's dealing with this, where your own children are walking away from you and your family simply because of your faith. It's going to get a lot worse, too. This is part of the trials that we got to pass. She says, suppose they should doubt her love. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to Mary Beth again recently, and her dad, Vern Bates, I think he had 4 daughters. And Mary Beth is the only one that stayed on the path. She, her 3 sisters, yeah. There's nothing he could do. And I remember asking him about that once. He says, how do you handle it? Anyway, she goes on, suppose they should doubt her love. It would break her heart. How would any parent feel to be thus treated by his children? Yeah, it's very heart-wrenching. It can literally get you sick. And she goes on, and how can our Heavenly Father regard us when we distrust his love, which has led him to give his only begotten Son that we might have life? Well, the apostle writes, and then she's quoting from our Lord's word from Romans, and it says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And she says, and yet, how many, by their actions, if not in word, are saying, the Lord does not mean this for me. Perhaps he loves others, but he does not love me. See, now that was an issue that was a hurdle I had to jump over when I was first finding Christ. It wasn't like that when I was young, walking in the prairies, talking to God and stuff like that in the forests and stuff. But when I finally left the Catholic Church, I always thought that he loved others more than me, because that's how Satan will do it to you. You know, because I've seen, I was watching others, as you all know, I've mentioned them many times. And I always thought, well, how come it's not happening for me? You know, why isn't that happening for me? You know, he doesn't love me like he loves them. That's what the devil was trying to tempt me with. But anyway, it goes on to say that all this is harming your own soul. For every word of doubt you utter is inviting Satan's temptations. It is strengthening you in the tendency to doubt, and it is grieving from you the ministry angels. When Satan tempts you, breathe not a word of doubt or darkness. Now, it took me 1,011 days to figure that one out. Yeah, what I mean is, you know, like where I was sharing with that young girl and that all that music started blaring. That's the 1,011-day house. And we numbered the days because we wanted out of there. I'm not going to go into any details, but, you know, my wife, myself, and our 8 children lived in a 2-bedroom kitchenette. And to give you an idea how small the bedrooms were, when we dropped our mattress on the floor in our, because we couldn't put up the headboard in our, from my bedroom, my wife and I, and we had a queen mattress. The room was so tiny that when we dropped the mattress, we knew the headboard wouldn't fit because the mattress was touching both walls. Not just the one, both walls. In other words, it was a section of the room that was just all bed. And that was like you walked in and hung a left, and that was the bedroom. And that was the bed. You didn't even have room for a dresser or anything. You just had a path to come in, and then there was a bed on your left, on the floor. And the whole time, I always used to repeat, because this is the time that the Lord wanted me there to learn to humble myself, obviously, and as well as to learn how to stand on a pulpit, because I never did that before. That's where I met Pastor Russ. But the whole time I was there, and it took me 1,011 days. Well, I think it took me like 1,000 days, because after I figured it out 11 days later, or maybe 2 weeks later, or something like that, we moved out, because I said, you know, I understand this is a trial brought on by the Lord, and I have to live it, and I have to pass this test, but I ain't got to love it. I ain't got to like it. Well, that may be true if you think about it, but you keep your mouth shut, Nick. You don't need to be telling that to people, because what you're doing is you're soiling the image of the God you worship. I mean, who's going to want to be a Christian when Christianity is like, you're going to be humdrum, low life, you know, at least low life in your own heart, and you're going to be thinking that, yeah, it's going to be rough to be a Christian. If that's how God treats people, or this guy's got a wife and all 8 kids and like, what, 200 square feet? Yeah, this isn't good. And that's small. Our kitchen, that's why they call them kitchenettes. Yeah, it was, I can't remember how small it was, but it was 8x8 maybe or something like that. I don't know. Living room was about the same size, where you had a couch. Well, that's it. You couldn't fit nothing else. So anyway, she goes on to say, and I'm going to backtrack a little bit. It says, when Satan tempts you, breathe not a word of doubt or darkness. If you choose to open the door to his suggestions, your mind will be filled with distrust and rebellious questioning. If you talk out your feelings, every doubt you express not only reacts upon yourself, but it is a seed that will germinate and bear fruit in the life of others. And it may be impossible to counteract the influence of your words. And I think this is, you know, like in the start when I was trying to evangelize people, and the thought would, you know, the comment would be where you live and all this other stuff. And I wasn't a very good witness. But it's true. It would make people think lesser of Christ when they see what you're going through. Or look at the people that aren't healed, that don't complain, and they're never healed. What a testimony. They still love Christ. So much so that even in the midst of their pain and suffering, they're not going to turn their back on him. That's a testimony. That brings people to the Lord. I've seen that. It is a very powerful testimony that I've seen others have done. She goes on to say that you yourself may be able to recover from the season of temptation and from the snare of Satan, but others who have been swayed by your influence may not be able to escape from the unbelief you have suggested. And so I've asked the Lord, please forgive me, Father. Because I know I probably, you know, steered some people off the path because of my idiocy. And so she says, how important that we speak only those things that will give spiritual strength and life. This is what I was trying to say to a brother. Every now and then he'd call, or he wouldn't call because he's on the other side of the world. And he would say, so how are you doing? And I'd say, great. God is good. Everything's going great. Even though if I'm in the midst of a trial or something like that, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to, you know, because this trial I'm going through, I'm going to go through with a smile. Especially now that the Lord revealed to me recently about if I complain or have any kind of, if I get upset, even silently, if I get upset in my heart, no one knows I'm getting upset, just me. Then I'm, you know, that's a lack of faith on my Father. It's like Moses telling Aaron, don't be crying of what just happened to Nadab and Abihu. Your sons that got burned up with the fire, don't be crying about that. That was God's decision. You got to deal with it. He was righteous God. He's going to do the right thing there. And so, it's so important that we speak only things that give spiritual strength and life to others. And so, but this brother would email me every now and then, how are things going? And I go, great. God is good. How are things going for you? And sure enough, the next day, because, you know, he'd email it his day and I'm snoring. And so I'd email it in my day and he's snoring. And so the next day he'd come back, oh, this is happening. Oh, that's happening. I just can't deal with this. I had a few times to tell him, I said, look, brother, that's not a very good witness of Christ. You got to stop talking like that. You know, you're going through it. We're all going through it. We just don't talk about it like that. You shouldn't be talking because you're making Christ look bad. I hope and pray you don't say that to people around you that the Lord sends you away. She goes on, angels are listening to hear what kind of report you are bearing to the world about your heavenly master. Boo. There's a tearjerker. Because you don't want to, you know, and we've all done it, right? We've all complained at one time, or at least I have. And so I don't know if any of you have. You know, some of you are very meek and gentle. I know a few, especially those very, very close to me, that I just praise God for their meekness and their gentleness. You know, even going through an intense trial, they don't fly off the handle. They just deal with it. So again, angels are listening to hear what kind of report you are bearing to the world about your heavenly master. Let your conversation be of him who liveth to make intercessions for you before the Father. When you take the hand of a friend, let praise to God be on your lips and in your heart. This will attract thoughts to Jesus. And that's true, because that's what got me to really start getting serious about my walk with Christ. I tried for, like I said many times, as you all know, my early testimony, 18 months to try to clean up my act, and I couldn't do it. And then I found out two people that found Christ that were extremely evil, very evil people, a man and a woman, two different people. They didn't even know each other. But boy, did their lives change. And just the way they changed my thoughts on Jesus. And I thought, well, if he can do that for them, he's not going to deny me. And because that was already this, because years before I used to think, well, God doesn't love me like he loves others, right? Because that's what the devil tempts the babes. A lot of babes are taught like that. Well, if I don't get my prayers answered, then I guess I'm the scum of the earth in heaven or whatever. And so, no, God loves every single solitary one of us the same way. And their actions, without me even telling him, I think decades later, as a matter of fact, after I was ordained, I told one of them that I had been watching them. They never knew it. I told them at a funeral. You know, the guy, not the woman, because the woman I've never seen since. She was a coworker. But yeah, it affected me like golden bricks falling out of heaven. It's just like with, you know, when Huss was singing hymns, the Holy Spirit in him moved him to sing those hymns. It glorified Christ like no other. But here's what a lot of people miss when they hear about that Huss was singing hymns as he was dying because he was being tortured to death. But he sang hymns. And it affected the people in the crowd. A lot of them found Christ because of that. But they, you know, I want to know his Christ. I want to know Jesus the way he does. That's amazing. How was he being tortured? They were burning him alive. But it was singing hymns as he was dying. Going on page 143, it says, all have trials, griefs hard to bear, temptations hard to resist. Do not tell your troubles to your fellow mortals, but carry everything to God in prayer. Think of it this way. especially if you're a minister in the SDR movement. You don't ask for donations, do you? Well, don't be asking your brothers and your sisters to let you know to think about what you're going through. You know, don't vent on them. We would think it's okay to vent this, that, and the other. Yeah, but what I'm hearing here now is just don't even vent on your brothers and sisters. Just stop. Even if it's a good testimony, if it's a good testimony, that's great. But at the same time, the Lord knows what you're going through. He's watching you. He wants to know if he can use you in the days ahead. And you're going through what you're going through because he needs you to do the things you need to do in the days ahead. So she goes on, make it a rule never to utter one word of doubt or discouragement. You could do much to brighten the life of others and strengthen their efforts by words of hope and holy cheer. Now, this is not to say that you can't ask brothers or sisters for advice when you're going through something like a divorce or losing a job or whatever the case may be, right? There's nothing wrong with that, asking for advice there and asking for people to pray for those people that are coming against you, let's say. But don't be telling them how it's tearing you down and you can't breathe, you're so encapsulated and the devil's unrelenting and you can't make it across the room without weeping. No. That you keep between you and the Lord. She goes, there is many a brave soul sorely pressed by temptation, almost ready to faint in the conflict with self and with the powers of evil. Do not discourage such a one in his hard struggle. Cheer him with brave, hopeful words that shall urge him on his way. Thus the light of Christ may shine from you. None of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth to himself. Isn't that nice? It's Romans 14:7. By our unconscious influence. In other words, like in today's language, it is like this is what always ticked me off about suicide. Because I remember early on, I didn't even know they listened to the things I said back then, but I guess they did because when there was a suicide and I showed up at the funeral, they go, my one sibling says, oh, I didn't think you were coming. I says, oh, no, I'm not here for the one in the box. I'm here for you. You know, because I don't believe in suicide, as they know. I think that's the most selfish thing you could ever do. And but today's language, it would be no man's an island. None of us liveth to himself. No man is an island. And that's what always ticked me off about suicide. Because I was a teenager, and I saw friends do it, commit suicide. And I thought, dude, did you think about what you're doing? Especially, the one that hit me the most was in a girlfriend and a boy, a guy and a girl. Teenagers in my high school got in the driveway, got in the car, their parents' car, or his parents' car, and they had a house that was on. Everybody knew where they lived. Everybody knew these people because you couldn't mistake this family because right on 103rd Street was the front end of their house, and it looked like Noah's Ark. It was built to look like Noah's Ark. Big wraparound porch was where, and it was shaped like a boat, a big, big boat. And it jutted out on 103rd Street, Palos Hills. And I guess the kid, and they were well off, and so money doesn't, make buy happiness, obviously. A lot of celebrities commit suicide, too. So the young man and took his girlfriend, and they agreed to commit suicide together. They got in his parents' car and drove it into the garage, shut the door, and let it run. And we all found out about it. I said, didn't you think about what your parents are going to go through? You did this in their house. You did this with their car. You don't think, people don't think, they're so selfish. They just don't realize. This is all, because I've actually heard of one person was saved from suicide, pumped her stomach in the whole nine yards, says, I don't know why you did it. I'm only hurting myself. Says, really? What about all your siblings? They're going to be weeping for months. What about your parents? What about your friends? People love you. And you kill yourself, and you want to kill yourself, and you don't think that they're going to be weeping, and you're going to, like I always said, the one dying, that's easy. Whether they commit suicide or just die naturally, let's say. The one dying, it's easy. It's the ones left behind that have a hard go, a real hard go. I know that for a fact now, because I lost many loved ones. It's not easy to grieve sometimes. Sometimes it takes a long time. So again, none of us liveth to himself. By our unconscious influence, others may be encouraged and strengthened, or they may be discouraged and rebelled from Christ and the truth. there are many who have an erroneous idea of the life and character of Christ. They think that he was devoid of warmth and sunniness, that he was stern, severe, and joyless. Well, that's Roman Catholic, you know, the Roman Catholic Jesus. Yeah, that's another Jesus. That's how they teach Jesus. You're going to go to hell, and Jesus is going to just love it up when you're out there screaming for all eternity, and, you know, next to your loved ones that went to hell with you. Yeah. So Jesus is stern, severe, and joyless. No. She says, in many cases, the whole religious experience is colored by these gloomy views. It is often said that Jesus wept. As a matter of fact, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. So she says, it is often said that Jesus wept, but that he was never known to smile. Our Savior was indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, for he opened his heart to all the woes of men. But though his life was self-denying and shadowed with pain and care, his spirit was not crushed. And that amazes some of the people in this church family, too. You amaze each other, and we amaze you, if you will. Because I've had people crying in my kitchen saying, brother, what you're preaching is going to get you killed. How can you, you know, do this? And they're weeping. And I'm thinking, you know, because I cannot stay. You remember what Jeremiah said? I got to go forth and proclaim it, and I have joy in doing so. And it's just like, you know, some people literally are, they don't think before they talk sometimes, I guess. But everything that we go through, and they know about it. I mean, look at the attacks on this church family in just the last 20 years alone. I mean, I lost count. I have literally, unequivocally lost count. I used to have a list of all the people that were, you know, and I do have a large list still in my head that I can just rattle off right now, 10 or 15 different people that have attacked this ministry and this church family. And some people say, oh, that was, you know, it's bound to crush you. I says, no, it's just that Satan is unrelenting, but I'm not going to let him crush my spirit. I'm a happy-go-lucky guy. Always have been, always will be. And so, yeah, it's not going to be an issue for God's people. But some people want to air their shortcomings, I guess, in their faith, which is a sad thing, sad state of affairs. Going on, it says, his countenance did not wear, when speaking of Jesus, his countenance did not wear an expression of grief and repining, but ever one of peaceful serenity. His heart was a wellspring of life, and wherever he went, he carried rest and peace, joy and gladness. Now think about that. He was attacked daily. You know, we're sometimes attacked monthly or weekly. I know when the attack is on, we're attacked daily for a few months at a time or a year, like the most recent one. Well, as a matter of fact, the guy still hasn't stopped, but he's just doing it to himself because it really, really doesn't bother any of us at all. And it's sad, though. It bothers us. Well, not even there. The sadness is gone, too, because it's a calling. We are called to share the truth. Some people are called to share the lies. That's just nothing we can do for them or nothing to do for themselves. But Jesus was attacked daily, and he had rest, peace, joy, and gladness because he trusted his Father. If it comes, whatever comes is coming because the Father allowed it, because there's a good reason to allow it. And in his case, obviously, it was to help all sorts of people around him. In our case, it'll help all sorts of people around us as well as help us because we're not as well equipped when it comes to the faith as we should be. She says, our Savior was deeply serious and intensely in earnest, but never gloomy or morose. The life of those who imitate him will be full of earnest purpose. They will have a deep sense of personal responsibility. Levity will be repressed. There will be no boisterous merriment, no rude jesting, but the religion of Jesus gives peace like a river. It does not quench the light of joy. It does not restrain cheerfulness, nor cloud the sunny, smiling face. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And when his love reigns in the heart, we shall follow his example. Just like when Satan's hate reigns in the heart, they will follow his example. That's why I said they've got the two callings out there. There is no gray areas. You're either, it's just like pregnancy, you're either pregnant or you're not. It's just no gray areas, right? Oh, you could be a couple days pregnant, you could be 9 months. No, it doesn't matter. You know, you're still pregnant. You know, enough with the semantics, you know. And so, but yeah, this is how it is in reality. Either someone's walking with Satan or someone's walking with Jesus. There's just no, and in the coming days, it's going to be easy to see who is who. You know, because now I remember when I was younger, it wasn't that easy to distinguish between the people that were Christians and the people that aren't, because I was part of the mess. You know, the cookie cutter religion, the preachertainment, the churchianity. Everybody was doing it. Didn't matter what denomination you were. You just believed in a fake Jesus using a different set of rules and regs. You know, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types. Doesn't care how you do it, long as you do it, right? But when I found Christ, yeah, now you can see day and night. You know, because I know, and people say, oh, you think you're all that, and everybody else is wrong. No, I'm not the only one standing here that believes in Jesus Christ the way the Bible says it should be. You know, they're like Eli was saying, they call us the legalists. You know, that's fine. You want to call us legalists? Fine. Yeah, thank you. I mean, I actually consider that compliment, because I'm going to follow the Bible that legitimate. I'm going to file it right down to the letter. And because it's easier to see who, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. It's easy now, especially when that latter rain falls. It's going to be so easy because we're going to have eyes to see better. But it's pretty easy to see now, even though, because, I mean, you can look at SDAs. They claim to be Christians, but they insist to stay in apostasy. You know what you're looking at there. They're not Christians. They're not Bible-believing Christians. Or even LOI-believing Christians, you know, if you want to even go that far, because the Bible's clear. You see apostasy, you skedaddle, you get out of that church. That is the main, apostasy is the main fruit of Babylon. And, but they insist to stay. Oh, we're going to make, you know, stay with the ship. Well, how well that would have worked out if Paul would have told everybody to stay with that ship when it was bouncing on the shore? Yeah, they all would have died. And they're all going to die in the SDA church, exactly as prophesied. We know what Revelation 12:17 means, as well as how it was relayed to us when Jesus spoke what he said in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. We know about the seven churches and the four movements. We know about the prophecies. We know about the reality of SDAism. Let me see how much further we got to go, because I'm looking at the clock and 2 minutes left. So if we keep, she says, if we keep uttermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. But if our thoughts dwell upon the wondrous love and pity of Christ for us, the same spirit will flow out to others. And I kid you not, she is so dead on with that one. Because you could literally have, and I'm sure some of you have, people that have attacked you over the years. I remember one time, before I was even a Christian, because I loved this person so much, who was attacking me even before I was a Christian, and causing issues for my life. And I had a dream about that person with a smile on their face. It was a beautiful dream. This is, oh, it'd be so nice to walk with that person with peace and happiness like that. Well, the same thing happened recently regarding someone who's been attacking me for years, a couple of years, 3 years. Smile on his face in the dream, sitting in the pew as I'm getting ready to preach. And he has to be in a pew because there's no way that man could ever stand on a pulpit ever again. So, but yeah, that's because you can't turn that kind of love off. You can't turn it off. Some people can, obviously, but I can't is what I'm saying. I can't turn off that kind of love for someone. And even the person that attacked me decades ago, before I was even a Christian, I still love that person dearly. She goes on. We should love and respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing. You know, because, you know, look at some of the garbage we do. I mean, what are they looking at when they see you? Because that's how I always like to look at myself mirror. And this took me a few years when I was a babe in Christ to finally get to the idea and the realization that, hey, maybe they're not on the same rung on the ladder that I'm on. Maybe they're on a couple of rungs below or a couple of rungs ahead. You know, and I'm misinterpreting what they're saying. I'm misunderstanding their walk and thinking it's evil, when in fact, I'm evil, and they're the ones, you know, educating me. Got to look at both spectrums there. You can't just assume that you're always the one that's right just because you got scriptures in your hand. 99.9% of the time, yeah, well, you got scripture and you can back it up, yeah. But if you don't understand a certain scripture and someone else does, they're not evil. Maybe they can educate you. But if they step off, you know, the holy writ, if they get off the path, But when you know what it says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so if they try to say, in other words, what I'm saying is, be a Berean. Be a Berean. Double check whatever they say from the scripture with the scripture. And if they twist it out of whack and get it all messed up, don't be yelling at them saying, oh, you're a false prophet, and start wagging your finger and shaking your head. No, that's not going to help that person. Sure, you might not get them to understand the truth day one, and the minute you rebuke them, you're not going to be able, because we know what it says in Ephesians about refuting evil, and so we know that you're not going to get them on just by sharing the truth with them that day, but you can plant a seed. Just throw those seeds out there and say, okay, well, maybe one day, you know, the Lord will send somebody else, because we understand the theology behind Titus, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, specifically verse 10, and so we got to be, you know, very, very careful in how we respond to these people that twist the scriptures. Because you can't think in the back of your mind, and this is what used to be an issue with some of the people in our church family when we first started out. They thought everybody that was coming into, a few of them, it was like three or four of them that were kind of like moderators. And they thought that the majority of the people that were coming into the room were there to attack. They didn't seem to realize that the Lord was sending some people too, you know. And so you can't treat everybody like crud just because you think they're going to do something that you don't even know that they're going to do it or not. And so, yeah, you got to share with them Christ in as much a gentle manner as you can. And if they're wicked, maybe they'll learn something. If they're not wicked, if they're, you know, someone that's clamoring after righteousness, you know, you might get another brother or sister in the faith that you can hang with for eternity. But finishing this chapter, or this paragraph, rather, she says, humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. And I got to tell you, self-trust, self-distrust, and, you know, the humility thing here too is, I've gotten to the point where I'm tired of saying I'm sorry. You know, flying off the handle thing or knee-jerk reactions. No. Bridle your tongue. James 1:26. Let the Holy Spirit bridle your tongue. And because it's even in Matthew where Jesus says every idle word. Remember, because there's people out there that just and it saddens me when they do this stuff online, you know, like on YouTube or something like that. They'll put a comment to a video and they'll say something like this. Man, you know, the angel with the ink cord recorded that. You know, you just messed up royal there. I mean, that's locked in for all eternity if you don't repent or confess of that. And you're going to be all confused when, you know, when plague 7 hits and kills you. You know, well, what did I do? Because you don't even know. But that's their own fault because they're not studying the word anyway. If you don't study the Word, you're not going to find out about the character of Christ. And when you don't find out about the character of Christ, you don't know how cruddy your character is. And so finishing, it says, this will kill out all narrowing selfishness and make us large-hearted and generous. Let's see. Well, let me finish it with the next one because she's putting the nail in the coffin on this one using Psalms. She says, the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Right? And that's, what is that, Psalm 37:3? And then, trust in the Lord, she says. Each day has its burdens, its cares, and perplexities. And when we meet, how ready we are to talk of our difficulties and trials. So many borrowed troubles intrude. So many fears are indulged. Such a weight of anxiety is expressed that one might suppose we had no pitying, loving Savior, ready to hear all our requests and to be to us a present help in every time of need. And if you can kneel, we're going to finish here and we're going to pray.